would like to address something that I've been talking about now for a few weeks, and the Lord seems to be giving me more on this, and we may have several teachings on this. As we know, we tend to teach more on a Tuesday evening, but I have a title for this. We're calling this The Resurrection of Jesus Christ for the Overcomer. The Resurrection of Jesus Christ for the Overcomer, because I believe that is God's revelation for the last day church, to those who stay with it and overcome through all the trials and the obstacles, and they learn this walk by walking by faith and not by sight. And we know that we have little strength, as we have seen many times in the church in Philadelphia. But the key to all of that is that they have stayed with Jesus and his word right through the weaknesses. And that is the mercy and grace of God. And that tells me that we are living in such a world, and in such a state, in such an apostasy. We're living in a world now of paganism. The question I often raise is, can anything come out of that? Can anything, anyone be saved in this godless age and generation that we live in? Well, praise God, as we know the word of God says, it's not by might, not by power, it is the Spirit of God that calls a man or woman to repentance. But we are in weakness. We are living in a deplorable state. There is such spiritual ignorance in the world. It's just unbelievable. But the Lord has says he's called overcomers, and he has said, be faithful to me and faithful to my word, and God in his mercy will do what is needed to get us to be those overcomers and to be ready as the bride looks to the bridegroom. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the overcomer. Now, as we open up with this, there are two important scriptures that make this absolutely real and factual. The first one is to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, well, we'll take it from verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So there, the apostle appeals to his ministry, the word, the revelation that God is giving through him. He says that he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And another scripture we will look at as we open up with this is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I've chosen those two scriptures because they are appealing to the word of God. And when we are dealing with things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to be absolutely affirmed and use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And you will find that when the Bible addresses resurrection, it confirms it with the word of God. That is the authority of God's word. And we have to learn to rely and depend upon the authority of God's word. It doesn't matter how much it's being opposed, and it will be opposed, but we are appealing to what the word says. It's not what I am saying. It's not my idea or my thoughts. It is the word of God. And the powers of darkness and the very devil himself does not like the word that is proclaimed and preached and spoken of in such a manner and authority. In other words, when you are opposed or they come against you, you have every right to say, I don't speak this on my authority, but the authority of God's word, which is forever settled in heaven. That is when the powers of darkness begin to shudder and shake. They do not like us when we are appealing to what the scriptures tell us about. And of course, we are talking about Jesus's resurrection. And that is what those two scriptures are doing in confirming the word of God. So it's not just an idea or a thought or a theory. It is God's word. And that is why we make so much about the promises of God, that they are God's word promises made to us. God made those promises, not man or some philosopher or whatever it would be. This is why this book has stood the test of time right through the centuries. And still stands, even though the powers of darkness try to destroy God's word, it will still stand. Forever it will remain. Always remember that. And it's been approved, it's been witnessed over and over again, and every generation and every believer who is truly born again of the Spirit of God will appeal to this word, because it is not our word, it is God's word. And I stress that because you're going to see why I'm stressing it in such a way. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in many respects the most important teaching of the Christian faith. And it appeals to history over the centuries. It's based on an impregnable foundation. It is so important, the resurrection and its teaching, that God had it revealed through four separate gospels. That's why we have four accounts of the Gospels to confirm the resurrection. And not only that, but it's confirmed through four different writers experiencing and their eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's used four different persons, characters, confirming the same witness. You see, they were inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote these accounts, and God was using these men. You see, these four accounts of the gospel on the resurrection are supernatural. It is miraculous. And yet they simply tell the straightforward story of this remarkable thing that happened. Isn't it wonderful how God does this to confirm, to reconfirm? He's confirming it four times through four different writers. It's interesting if you think that if we had four accounts, four different writers writing about World War One or World War Two, they would be quite different in interpretations. Trust me. You see, we had to remember that the Word of God was not written in which to make money or a profit, which other books are. And that's why they are never true accounts. That's why they're looked over and changed and altered and so on. But you do not get that with God's Word, because God spoke it. And we know right at the very end of Revelation, to those who change the Word of God, it is fearful what happens to them. And this, of course, is why we're getting so many of these abridged versions that are coming out, that slowly, gradually changing God's Word. But this is why we stay with King James, or the New King James, the Authorized. It's the nearest that we have to clarity and to the nearest to God's Word. Of course, we have to look into languages, words and so on, but it's reliable. It is so reliable that we can release our faith and believe upon it and see these promises being fulfilled in our life and in our walk as we stay with it. But we're talking about, aren't we, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible gives many witnesses of his account, and their eyes were not always opened at first, which is interesting when Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't see straight away. Now, this gives us an understanding of how God is in control in what we see. For example, let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, and take it up from verse 13. And here is where Jesus, after his resurrection, he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of those named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" So note how it had spread abroad. Everyone knew what was going on and what had happened. And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Notice, he came for Israel first, to redeem Israel, to bring Israel back into his kingdom. But they rejected him. See, everybody says he came to forgive our sins. He came to offer himself up. That happened after his people rejected him. His aim was to come to establish his kingdom, but they rejected it. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those were with us to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but to him that had not seen. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, and explain to them all the scriptures, the things concerning him. So their eyes were opened. And what is he doing? He's explaining. He's explaining that God was in this, using this to reconcile the world. But their eyes were not opened at first. So do we begin to see how God has complete sovereignty and control in what we see? How about 1 Corinthians 15, 5 to 8? And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So the apostle puts himself last as to seeing Christ who is risen. But note how many times he revealed himself to what? To confirm the resurrection, that he's triumphed and overcome death, overcome the weakness of the flesh, our unbelief. He's overcome it all, so that he will come back, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, coming back to us to live his life in and through us. This is a great, great gospel. This is the power of God's word being confirmed to us. The Bible makes it also clear that not all the disciples believed he had even risen. So look how he deals with unbelief, just like with us, for example, in John 20, 24, 27. John 20, 24 to 27. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see his hands and print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand in, and print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Peace to you. So it took 8 days after what Thomas had said, where the Lord's coming now to confirm to him. See, it's always in God's timing when he deals with unbelief. You see, we wanted to deal with it straight away. For him, it had to take 8 days. And he said to Thomas, Reach out your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What is our Lord saying there? He's showing that you get a stronger faith when you don't see me, but you believe. And that's why he's now given us the word of God, the full revelation of his word, in order to believe. And this is, of course, why we preach faith, a total faith. and some do and some don't. For Thomas, he had to see before he would be convinced. And you have that today that goes on, and the mercy of God, he doesn't give up on us. He'll confirm and confirm until we make that right confession. You see, Thomas had to make a right confession. He had to say, my Lord and my God. He had to see who the risen Christ was. And you and I have to see who he is when it drops from our heads to our hearts. And it all takes the mercy of God, does it not? Even his close followers saw he had risen. We know the story of Mary Magdalene. She goes to Peter and the other disciples, doesn't she? Let's take it up in John 20 and take it up from verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciples outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a piece by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. See, they had to see it to believe. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must be risen again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. It took a crying woman to ask where he had been taken. Look at verse 15. And he said to her, this is Mary Magdalene, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? See again, she doesn't know who he is. She thinks he's the gardener. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Isn't that wonderful what he says to her? My Father and your Father. My God and your God. Listen what he's confessing over her. She has eternal salvation. It's wonderful. And it took a crying woman to ask where he had been taken. That is why God is no respecter of persons or men or women. He will move where there is faith. He will move where a heart wants him and wants to follow him and obey him and trust him. Look what Almighty God does. And when we find that nothing's happening in our lives, I just don't feel very spiritual, it's our fault. Because he says, you don't come to me. You don't ask. All he says, come, who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. That cannot be any easier. A child understands that, and yet we don't. We only come to God when it's the last thing, when we've tried everything else in our own strength and we're exhausted. But he says, come. And here she is, this simple woman who loves him, wants to know where he is. And then he speaks to her, and he only has to say, Mary. and her eyes and ears are opened. You see? See how they don't see straight away. And it's the same with us. We don't see everything straight away. God reveals these truths, this word to us, when we are ready. It is His sovereign will. Look at let's look in 15, Luke 15. Here's another example, wonderful example of the breaking of bread in Luke 15. And sorry, Luke 24, I should say. Luke 24. So sorry. Luke 24, verses 30 to 31. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe it all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And so on. So there we see also Luke's account. And if we turn back to John 21, and here we have the story which I've just mentioned to you about, where he calls the disciples and he feeds them. And we take it up in John 21 verses 5 to 7. John 21 verses 5 to 7. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his other garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, Come, eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And so they had eaten breakfast, and Jesus then calls Simon Peter and three times challenges him, Do you love me? But there we see again, their eyes are not clearly open. They don't know until they see something happen, a miracle. And their nets were filled with all this fish, and they were able to eat. See how God deals with us, how He works with us, how He opens our eyes when we're ready to be able to see. It's wonderful. And it's a miracle how that God does this. This is why we're calling this teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because look what comes as a result of this resurrection. This is why we make so much of the cross. This is why we too are to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord, because it's what comes as a result of it. If you're willing to die daily, then Christ, the resurrected Christ, will live his life in and through you, and your life will be miraculous and supernatural. But it has to take the cross. And look what the cross, what it cost our Lord, but he's resurrected, and look what is happening now. Those 40 days before he's taken into heaven. What's happening here is miraculous. It's supernatural what he's revealing himself. This is showing us the greater works that Christ was doing when risen. And he was already doing supernatural works. He was healing before he went to the cross. Well, look now what's happening. Even more. And this is telling us what God is preparing for the church in these last days. And so we see, don't we, other illustrations that can be passed over so easily with regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, we can so easily pass over, if we go back to John 20, and I've already read this to you, but I want to see how many saw this. Back in 20, verses 7 and 8 of the Gospel of John, he says, "And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself." Isn't that amazing? Now, why is that there? What is the point of putting that there? That is showing how precise God is. He's making a point that he has risen. He doesn't need those old clothes. He doesn't need the linen cloths. He doesn't need that handkerchief that's around his head. He's folded it very neatly, but he shows he doesn't need it because he's now clothed with the robes of righteousness. The robes that he's wearing are what it will be seen in Revelation 4. We'll look at that before we close with this today. But that is there for a reason. It's all trying to make a point, to validate the word of God to us. And yet we can overlook that, can't we, so easily. So as I bring this then to a conclusion, the cross for us, which we take up daily and follow the Lord, it points to the future. And that is why we are to boast in the cross of Christ. If we are to boast, we are to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. Why? Because it points to the future. It gives a revelation. It points the church to what it's destined for. It reveals that the church, the Christian faith, is so different from other religions. The Christian faith is where God came down to man in his state and sin and unbelief. But you can never appeal to that with other religions, because they're trying to get to their God. And they're trying to be good, trying to live a good life. But they fail. No. This is completely supernatural what's going on here. No, as we too walk by the way of the cross, it points to the wonderful future that we have. You see, its ultimate aim is to reveal Jesus Christ in us to this world. And the only way that Jesus is going to be revealed to the world is through the cross, because it's the resurrection. And God can work through the most smallest of details, I mean, in the most practical ways in which to reveal his glory. Just like we read to you back there about the linen clothes and the handkerchief. Yes, God is even interested in something like that. We would pass it over like we do, but God doesn't. He's pointing that it's not only the great things of the resurrection, but the minute and smallest details as well, you see. But the cross also reveals heaven for the overcomer. And we'll just finish with Revelation 4. Because without the cross, without resurrection, you would not have this chapter. In fact, John on the Isle of Patmos in the vision wouldn't even have seen this. But what does it say, just to remind ourselves again, in Revelation 4 verses 1 to 11? After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So he's speaking about the future, what is going to happen. And here it is, this door. He goes through this door. And this is why we again make so much about the deeper life. The deeper life is the doorway into this experience. If you could say that the resurrection, the cross, is that doorway into all of this, which God places in his house. There's no way you can get into the kingdom of God except what is placed in the body of Christ, that doorway. And he goes on, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and their crowns of gold on their heads. There's the overcomers. They're the ones who've stayed true to Jesus and the Word, who've come out of this last generation of unbelief. And from the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Note what we're seeing here in the presence of Almighty God, the throne room. He's trying to describe spiritual things and beings and creatures. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who live forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sat on the throne and worshipped him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you and by your will they exist and were created. So we see that these creatures are very much involved with worship, with glorifying the risen Christ in the throne room around God's people, the overcomers, the elders. You see, sonship, maturity, there are many terms for sonship. Sons can also be elders. And so this is where we get the idea of what God is preparing and calling now in these last days before judgment comes upon the earth. And this is what the Apostle John is seeing in the Spirit. He's being taken up there and he's watching all of this. But none of this could happen unless resurrection took place. So there we are, brothers and sisters. That's our first study in this for us to consider, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the overcomer. I trust that you've been blessed by this and we're getting a deeper understanding and a revelation of what the cross is about. And I believe that the time God is finished with us, we're going to find the only thing that we will boast in is the cross of Christ and the cross that we also take up daily and follow him. Because this is the key to it all. Father, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that you make this fellowship possible and that you put it in our hearts to come each week and to listen to your word. Oh Lord Jesus, we have such a great gospel. Father, we are beginning to learn more and more the power of your word and how it is forever settled in heaven. Man may try and change it, demon may try and lie about it, but you are always one step ahead.